Let's pray together. Our great and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord and the giver of life. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy that remains even after the fall. How good life really is. And yet, Lord, you come to sanctify that life. You come to make it better. You come to show us how to enter into pure joy. You give us life, and you give us life more abundantly. You tell us at the very beginning that life and knowledge is knowing you, is seeing you as you really are, is being overcome and even overwhelmed by the greatness of your presence and by the glory of who you are. Lord, I do pray that we would catch a sight of life as we see the life giver, as we see the one who is high and lifted up, as we see the one before whom the angels veil their faces. Lord, help us to see you this day and every day in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the glory of who you are, to be overwhelmed by who you are. And therefore, Lord, to follow you, to follow hard after you, to long to be with you, to long to enter into that glory and to be glorious ourselves, to long to invite others into that glory. For, Lord, that is life. That is life at its finest. That is life at its greatest. And we have this grand and glorious invitation to life summarized for us in the gospel, in the invitations of grace, that we, just as we are, we can come to you and we will be received. We will set off joy in the presence of the angels. We will enter into life. We will enter into abundant life. We will enter into life eternal. Lord, there are many times as we walk through this life and as we enjoy the things that are here and there and everywhere that we lose sight of the grand and the glorious vision of who you are and what life is all about. So, Lord, we do pray that you would remind us, that you would reclaim us, that you would restore us to living life before your very face. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy and the peace and the forgiveness that you promise as we come to you. For, Lord, there are many times when we look at ourselves and we see how cold and how distant we are from you, and how many times we've made the wrong decision or done the wrong thing, and life around us is quite a mess. But, Lord, life around you is pure and changeless and perfect. So, Lord, help us, just as we are, to enter into your life, to enter into your presence, and to do so through the gospel. As we, in the presence of the living God, enter in, as we see you as you really are. For, Lord, in your presence, all their cares and all their concerns, they just pass away. For we are overwhelmed with the author and the giver of life, the one who holds all things in his hands. So, Lord, we do pray that you, in this hour, that you would lift us up, that you would lift us up into your very presence, that the words which are spoken would not merely be the words of a man, but that you, by your Spirit, would take these words and apply them to the hearts of your people, that you would draw them closer, that they would see you for who you really are, that we would enter the coming year with the glow of the living God surrounding us. So, Lord, help us to enter into your presence, to know that you are really here, to know how precious you really are, to know what a privilege it is to know you and to walk with you. And Lord, help us to do so in the coming year, in the coming years, to live to your glory, to enter into that joy. And Lord, we do pray for those who have tasted and seen that you are good, those who have taken their delight in you, and their lives are full and overflowing with the love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that they would be attractive to others, that we would see the joy and the glory that streams from them and ask a reason for the hope that is in them, and that we ourselves would follow on to know the Lord, that we would enter into His greatness, that we would enter into His glory, that we would do so in such a way that we too would be overflowing with the greatness of our God. Lord, help us this day to enter into life, to enter into life more abundant, that the cares and concerns of this present world would pass away as we see the glory of God. So bless us, Lord, for we need You. And bless us, Lord, for we have You through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So encourage us, Lord, in Your presence, and bless us in Your love, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to pick up another parable. This is actually the third time that Jesus is zeroing in on the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're the covenant people of God, and they are rejecting the Messiah that God has promised, that God has told them about, that God has written about, and they are in the process of rejecting Him. And as they are rejecting Him, He speaks to them. He speaks the warm invitation of grace. He also speaks judgment upon their rejection. But Matthew chapter 22, I'd like to read the first 14 verses. And again, this is a third parable, He's speaking directly to them. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would write these words and this truth upon our hearts and minds, and that You would do it by Your Spirit, that we would hear Your word as You speak it to us this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Living with God, living with God in covenant community, is a tremendous blessing. To be surrounded by the goodness of God, to be surrounded by the love of God's people, is an incredible blessing. And even the truth of God itself shelters and protects us as we listen to it. The faithfulness of God, though, the regular, consistent, undying faithfulness of God, can cause us to grow complacent in our spiritual lives. We can grow, because God is so faithful, we can grow at ease in Zion, it is called. We can so count on God that we don't have to think about it anymore. We don't have to strive. We don't have to do anything. We can pursue other things, in fact, other than God, other than His life, other than His glory. The history of the covenant people of God sort of reveals that, sadly, they often assumed their blessings. Well, I'm part of the church. I'm fine. I've got to think about that stuff. They presumed upon the blessing of God. God's always going to be there. I don't have to worry about it. It doesn't matter what I do. In fact, I just saw something this morning on Facebook. It was, there are all kinds of people who are in the church who are living like pagans. And there's something wrong with that. And there are people who are in covenant with God, who are in covenant fellowship with God, but they have put God on the back burners. That they've lost a sight of the glory of God. They've lost sight of the joy of living in His presence. And they think other things are more captivating. Other things are more true. Other things are more worthy of their time. They don't see, they see life with God as just a slice of their life, a little portion of their time. They don't see it as the center and the substance of life itself. That everything that they do grows out of their knowledge of God. In other words, there are many times when the people of God, because God is so faithful, that they forget God. It sounds contradictory, but it can happen. And the whole history of the Old Testament is where the people of God forgot God. The people of God neglected God. They were overwhelmed with what they could do in life without God. And so they poured themselves into those things, and they didn't see God Himself. So in the Old Testament, we read that they did what was right in their own eyes, that they did not want to follow God. We read in the Old Testament that they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king like they had. They wanted everything to be the same. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be special. They didn't want to be unique. They didn't want to be weird, they probably called it. They wanted to conform to the world and not to God. They wanted to be like the other nations. So they were within the covenant community, but they weren't really of the covenant community. They were there in God's family, but they didn't know God. There are many people who were attending church or attending synagogue, but they weren't really there. They were sort of following a pattern of life that was given to them, and so they just followed on, but they didn't really know what the purpose was. Why are we really here? I think there are many people still in Christian churches who have yet to be overwhelmed with the greatness of God. They have yet to be astonished at just how great and how glorious and how loving He really is. It hasn't dawned on them, even though they'll say this is true, yeah, God created everything. But think about that. God created everything. And we can see Him in everything. We see something of His glory, something of His greatness, and even, I think, something of His grace in all that He does. And we are to be astonished at the grand storyteller. We are to be overwhelmed by the presence and the glory of God. But there are many people who haven't seen it yet. They're sort of blind to it. So they have not entered into His love, and they have not entered into His fellowship. The spiritual lights haven't gone on. How else could the people of God, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees who studied the Word of God, how could they see Jesus but not see Him? He was fulfilling prophecy before their eyes, and they couldn't see it because the spiritual lights hadn't gone on. They needed the Spirit of God. So really why Jesus is speaking this parable is the covenant people of God were doing what they typically do. They were ignoring God. They were neglecting God. They didn't see the blessing of God as He was embodied before them. The living God was speaking to them through Christ, and they couldn't hear, or they wouldn't hear. So that's really the context of the parable. There were the people of God, the religious leaders who were rebelling against the king. They were going their own way. They were rejecting His love. They were rejecting His law. They were rejecting His teaching. And yet, in the face of their cold-hearted rejection of the Emmanuel, the God with them, God speaks another parable to them. He speaks another parable to them. What does he do in this parable? He invites them to enter into his joy. He invites them to celebrate his son. He invites them to a wedding feast to celebrate the victory of his son. And he is, in other words, offering them peace in place of their rebellion, in the place of their hard hearts. He's offering them forgiveness and reconciliation and blessing. Will they accept? If I could translate it, will we accept? Will we accept God's gracious invitation to celebrate with his son, to enter into the feast that he has prepared for all of his people? And sometimes the response is, yeah, sure, I'll take it, whatever. Can I go now? How can you have such a casual attitude before the face of the living God? Because you don't understand what he is offering you. You don't understand the grace that he is proclaiming to you. The love that he is showing you. Will you enjoy God's gifts, his free grace blessings? Well, I'm busy. I don't have time for this. Stop pressuring me. Who died and made you king anyway? I don't have to take this anymore. Stop badgering me. Leave me alone. I don't need you. In some sense, the religious leaders at that time were angry at the kindness of Jesus. Because he welcomed sinners, right? He welcomed sinners. He welcomed the broken. He welcomed the shamed. Whereas they were the accomplished. They were the righteous. And he was speaking hard things to them. So they didn't like him because he didn't fit in with their existing power structure. He didn't fit in with their assumptions. He wouldn't agree with them neglecting God. So they were rejecting the king before them and his kingdom. And they were now, the text says, increasing their opposition to Jesus, seeking to lay hands on him now. And what does Jesus do? In the face of their rebellion, in the face of their desiring to lay hands upon him, he speaks grace to them again. He speaks an invitation to them again. But he speaks a parable this time to warn them that there are consequences to rejecting God's grace. He spoke of the earlier parables. This is the third one. The two sons, the religious leaders, they were rejecting the ministry of John. And then the wicked tenants, the religious leaders, they were rejecting the ministry of Jesus. And now at the wedding banquet, the parable that we're considering, the religious leaders, they are rejecting the invitation of the gospel. In the Old Testament, when the prophets, they would speak sometimes of the coming of the kingdom, of the new covenant that would one day come, and they spoke in all kinds of different images, but two of them were of a feast. The kingdom of heaven is like a feast that God prepares for you. And then he also compares it to a wedding. And I won't go through the examples, but here in this parable, he combines the feast and the wedding. That's what the kingdom of God is like. So he's referring to these Old Testament images, and he's bringing it to the fore. The king is inviting you to a wedding. The king is inviting you to the new covenant blessings. The king is inviting you to celebrate the victory of his son, to be part of the marriage that is going on. So the invitations, our text say, go out to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come. There are some people who, hearing the invitations of grace, they have open, treasonous response to the invitation of the gospel. They will actually tell you overtly, well, I just hate Jesus, and I hate Christians, and I want nothing to do with them. But there is also a more mild or a genteel rejection of Jesus and his offers of grace. Well, Jesus was a really good teacher. He's a moral example that we ought to follow. What you do with those people is you ask them, well, do you follow his moral teaching? No, of course not. But then there's also, maybe even more subtly, a casual, non-committed commitment to Jesus. People who are there but aren't really there. Jesus, sure, I'll follow him. I'll follow him when I can, I'll follow him when it's convenient. I want him to be a small part of my life, and I will give over control to God that one small slice of my life. And I think for all of these three rejections of the gospel, they are rejections of the gospel. And we're susceptible to that because we don't see the glory and the grace and the love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't see it. So that could be our natural reaction. But they're all, I take it, serious rejections of the gospel. In one sense, this parable says that my kingdom is coming, the banquet will be held, and it won't be empty. It will be filled. He's going out into the highways and the byways, and he is inviting the bad and the good to dine at his table. For everything has been prepared on his side. In fact, you don't even need to bring a wedding garment because he provides them for you. He provides everything that you need. You just need to come. And he takes all who come. So a few things about this king's wedding invitation. First, it's the invitation of a king. It isn't just a friend that you might casually know or somebody at work. This is the king inviting you to a wedding. And the invitation was typically given in person by a servant of the king. You know, it wasn't just sent as a card in the mail. They would come right to your house and knock, you are invited. And when the time is right, when everything is prepared, we're going to send again another invitation for you to come. So there's usually two invitations to come. One to prepare for it, and then the second when everything was prepared and you are to come now. And sometimes they would celebrate for a week. That's actually a suggestion for you who are going to get married. Have a week-long celebration. Have everybody come and stay for a week. Mom and Dad will pay for it. Don't worry about that. But this parable was spoken to Pharisees and elders and religious leaders who were rejecting the king. And still, the invitation goes out to them. Come, for all things are now ready. In one sense, this parable is retelling the sad history of Israel in the Old Covenant, how they were his special people. He had rewarded and honored them with his word and with his prophets and with his teaching, and they had the word of God in their hands. They were richly blessed, but they were forgetting God, and they were going their own way at times, and they didn't relish the treasures that were theirs. And they mistreated the prophets, and they killed some of them, and they were doing it again. But the patience of God is shown in his repeated invitations of the gospel. You know, when the servants go out to the good and the bad, some of the bad are the religious leaders, and he still invites them. But there's time coming when the invitation ceases and when judgment comes. If you listen to the parable, when the servants went out to invite people and they were shamefully treated and killed, what is the typical response of a king? How is he going to respond to that? Well, he's going to respond by sending his army and killing those people and burning their city, it says. And that's what he did. As you read the parable for the first time, they would have said, yeah, that's the right response. That's what he should have done. But the invitation goes out from the king to celebrate with his son. Come to the kingdom. Enjoy. The feast has now been prepared for you. You can celebrate with the king. You come and you honor the son. Ever since I responded to the invitation, I could never understand why anyone would refuse. Why would you refuse to come to the king? Why would you refuse a feast of grace and of love and of kindness? But then as I thought about it more and more, why didn't I come earlier? Why didn't I come earlier? I was rejecting it for years. Why didn't I come earlier? Because it takes the Spirit of God to come. And when the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see the greatness and the glory of God, it's a no-brainer. You come. It's automatic. It happens because the Spirit of God is present. But why would anyone refuse a king's celebration? Some paid no attention to the invitation. They were busy with other things. You know, I've only got one life to live, and there's so many things I got to do. So I went to my farm, I went to my business, you know, I did my thing. I've only got one life, and I don't want to give it away for nothing. Well, why do they say those things? They say those things because they don't see that life is Christ. And so they would come to him and still have all their other things. But he is the center and the substance of it all. They were busy with their own things. They had more important things to do than to honor the king and to celebrate with his son. As I was thinking about that, to honor the king and to celebrate with his son, that's what worship is, right? That's what we're doing right now. We are honoring the king and we are celebrating the victory of the Son of God. And there are some people who aren't here. Why aren't they here? Well, they have their farm and they have their business. They have other things to do. They seized the servants who brought the gracious invitation, mistreated and killed some. Did you know how you treat a messenger or how you treat the ambassador is how you treat the king? And if they were mistreating the servants of the king, they were mistreating the king. They were in open, overt rebellion against the king. So what's the response of the king? He sends his army to destroy those murderers and to burn the city. He did that once before, even to the people of God. Took Jerusalem away from them to wake them up. And he's going to do it again in 70 AD. He's going to destroy the hard-hearted rebels who had rejected the king. But that's the pattern. The gracious invitation comes, and it is sincere, well-meant offer of the gospel, some people call it. And as it is rejected, the consequences follow. As it is accepted, the consequences follow. I guess the one thing that I would like you to do as you enter into the new year is to do so being overwhelmed at the gracious glory of God in Christ. And to have that vision of God, have that sight of His glory abide with you. To understand the greatness of His love. To understand what He is really offering you when He says, "Come to me." Don't you reject the king. Oh, I thought you were talking about the Old Testament people of God and the people in Jesus' day. That's who we're talking about, right? But the application is to us as well. There are far too many times when I lose sight of the greatness and of the glory of God. And when I lose sight of the precious presence of God, I try to find my satisfaction, I try to find my delight in other things that are ultimately unsatisfying. And as I further pursue these ultimately unsatisfying things, I become ultimately unsatisfied until I renew my vision of the King and His greatness and of His glory and of His love, and that He is the purpose, the sum, the substance, and the meaning of life. And I return. So don't you reject the King. Don't you trifle with the King's grace. Don't meet a gracious invitation of God with indifference, or with casual rejection or hostile opposition. Repent and believe the gospel. But the king does more than punish their rebellion. He further extends the invitation to his feast, which is now all prepared. In essence, this is what angered them so. You're taking this good news to the broken and to the shamed. You're taking this good news now also to the Gentiles. But they're not worthy, the worthy religious leaders would say. But Jesus in the parable calls them not worthy of coming. Why were they not worthy? Because they thought they were worthy. Jesus sent a physician, but they weren't sick. And so they didn't come. He sends his servants into the highways, to the marketplaces, to the busy streets, to the world. And he invites them all to the feast, the good and the bad, men of all kinds. And he invites them to his feast, and his hall was filled with guests, and the wedding was a smashing success, and the marriage between God and his people continues. Amen. End of sermon. End of the parable, right? It seems like that's a really good logical ending point. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He goes even further in verses 11 through 14. And maybe this is really the point of the sermon. The missing wedding garment. Most likely at a king's wedding like this, the wedding garments were prepared just like the food was prepared. And when you came, you were given a wedding garment. And that's what you wore to the wedding. It wasn't something you didn't have to dress up for. You didn't have to pay for it yourself. The king provided absolutely everything. Perhaps, and this may be a little conjecture, but perhaps this is coming into the king's presence, coming into the kingdom, you are given robes of righteousness to wear. This is the gospel that clothes you, perhaps. And there's instances of this, and again, I won't read all of the things, but is this the garments of salvation? Is this the robes of righteousness? Or perhaps some people could call it even faith. This is from Romans 4. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not only for his sake was it written that it was credited to him, Abraham, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. So in essence, I think this wedding garment is those who believe in the righteous robes of salvation which are given to them. That our righteousness doesn't consist in our own clothing or our own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are clothed with. So anyway, the king comes and finds one of his guests who is there but doesn't have the garments on, who has his own clothing perhaps. He calls him even friend. And this friend has come to the wedding feast, has entered into the kingdom, but he has done so on his own terms. He hasn't accepted the gracious invitation. He's sort of rewritten the invitation. I will come as I am. I will come as I like. I will come on my own terms. I will come in my own time. I will come for my own reasons. Perhaps I'm putting words in his mouth, I will not follow God, but I really want God to follow me. I think there's been a change in the way that we think about everything in the last 20 or 30 years, and that thinking is what many people think of coming to Christ. I want God to be part of my life. I want a little sliver to be given over to him. You know, in the full, well-lived life, God is a small part of it, and I want that small part. As long as God will okay everything else that I want to do, as long as he's good with everything else, as long as I can be sovereign over this 90% of the stuff, he can have 2 or 3%. I'm willing to do that. I'm not willing to follow God, but I would like God to follow me. So this man was at the feast without a wedding garment, and he was thrown into outer darkness because he was speechless, because he had nothing to answer to the living God. So maybe this whole parable could say that overt rebellion against God will be punished. Right? Those who mistreated the prophets, they will be conquered. Or even genteel rejection of the gospel will be excluded. But even casual, come on my own terms, dishonor will be discovered and cast out. I was telling somebody before I preach today, I'm going to preach like a Baptist today. This is a Baptist type sermon, isn't it? Seems like a Baptist sermon. But there are some in the church who don't know Jesus. And that grieves me. And there are times when I can preach my heart out. I can have the tears come to my eyes, and it doesn't matter. People don't see it. They don't get it. They don't see the greatness and the glory of God. So why would they come? It's like going to the store and having asparagus offered for free. I don't want asparagus. I don't need asparagus. Give me double stuff Oreos. Many are called, the text says, but few are chosen. What in the world does that mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. Some people say this is the general call of the gospel. Right? That's the many are called. So the gospel goes out to all men everywhere. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how you have sinned. There is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ more than sufficient for you. If you come, if you repent, if you believe, all of your sins will be gone. You will be washed, you will be cleansed, and you will be accepted through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that general call of the gospel goes out to all men everywhere. We invite them to the feast. But how can I, that was the general call of the gospel. So how do I know if that's the effectual call of the gospel? Right, that's the way theologians, well, you can say it, but you can't make it effectual. You can't make it powerful. You can't make it work. Well, what makes it work? How can you tell the difference between a mere general call of the gospel and the effective, effectual call of the gospel? You know how the best way to tell? If the Spirit of God has taken what I just said and applied it to anybody, how you respond. Do you respond to the call of the gospel? Or do you have your own things to attend to? You got to go to your farm. You got to go to your business. I don't really need this call of the gospel. How do you respond in the face of the triumph of the Son? How do you respond to the gracious invitation to God, from God, that you, just as you are, can come to Him now? Some people say, well, I've already come to Him. Well, I've been a Christian for many years, so, man, I'm glad preacher is preaching this to those unbelievers in the pews, but it's not me. I tell you, I need to come to the gospel every day. I need to respond to the gracious invitation of God all the time. I need to be reminded of the greatness and the glory of my God every day. I need to enter into His love all the time. So in a sense, this invitation of the gospel goes out to all men and everyone, even Christians. God invites you to a feast. God invites you to a wedding feast. God invites you to love. God invites you to eternal life. And it's all free. So He says to all men everywhere, come, for all things are now ready, and celebrate my Son. I've often failed at New Year's resolutions because I always, my New Year's resolutions always depend upon my own will, and my own will is pretty weak. But I'm going to make a New Year's resolution that doesn't depend upon my will, but depends upon the will of God. And I'm going to make it not for myself, but for you. Much easier that way. I want you to walk through the coming year with the brightness of the glory of God shining all over you. I want you to have the righteous robes of Christ cover you. I want you to understand the greatness of the love of God in Christ and have that change you. I want you to enter into and to abide in the transforming presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to enter into life and life more abundantly. God has provided everything. All things are now ready. You merely need to come and to rest in the glory of God.